For those of you new, just wanted to acquaint you a little bit with Mexico, where we're looking at the paper you have up there with the money you've given to missions and given over $1 million, $1,210,000, if I remember right, to missions. Most of that's gone to Mexico. And I just wanted to, for some of you, I don't know how many of you have actually been to Mexico, you know, not the border towns, but actually south of Saltillo. But just wanted to let you know how it is there. First of all, the politics, the thieves are running the government. The presidents will enter into office being one of the poor men of Mexico and leave being one of the richer men of Mexico, or sometimes all of the Americas, or like one of the scoundrels that left almost one of the richer men in the world. Of course, all that money comes from the people. There's not a whole lot of freedom there. The party that has been in power ever since, what time was it the party took power? 1910, what would be kind of like the Republican Party took power and hasn't left power since. And they give up a couple states every year to the other party so that no one will say that's really fraud. not that much. And the ones of the other party that are actually strong and got some following just seem to die all of a sudden. Just die off. It's really strange. But they've been in power and you can say anything you want in the press, freedom of press, as long as you don't say anything about them. There's a lot of oppression, like Joey was saying there in Mexico. The people are oppressed. They're oppressed by their governors. They're oppressed by their mayors. They're oppressed by anybody in the authority. You always hear that, well, if I was in power, I'd change things. But they know, they've told me, they've confessed that if they were in power, they'd do the same thing and steal everything they could. The working conditions there, I don't know what minimum wage is now. What's minimum wage here now? $4.25. In Mexico, minimum wage is $5.30 a day. $5.30 a day for someone working out, laying bricks all day long, 8 hours a day under the sun. The price of gas is, like they said, $1.50. Cars are the highest priced cars in a lot of countries. Very expensive. We traded a pickup truck. What year was it? 78 Chevy that had what my dad calls Michigan cancer all over it. Rust. You don't want to stand on the floorboard of the car while you're going down the highway 60 miles an hour. You might not be standing there very long. We traded that for 3 years rent. He wanted to give me 4. So that's paying $100 a month rent. So the cars are very expensive. Their moral conditions are very bad. I'll talk to you about that in a minute. Their family conditions, most of the men are drunks. Most of the women run the family. It's Big Mama there that's boss. The children are very disobedient. What happens is it's very classical. They got the little kid and it's their, what they call mi rey. They call him my king. And that's how they treat the little kids. That's their king. And until the kid gets to be about 16 and then they realize that it was always a monster. So then they start hitting him. When the kid gets to be about 18, he's hitting the mom now for hitting him. And they have no idea whatsoever what is godly punishment. What is the way to correctly bring up a child with a paddle and with love and with affection. They don't understand it. And the reason being is because they've never read the Bible. Most of them have it. I would wager that there's more Mexicans per capita that have a Bible than Americans nowadays. They all revere the Bible. They stick it up on their shelf. They have candles lit for it. I've never seen an American light a candle for a Bible. They have candles for it, and they some of them pray rosaries to it, and very superstitious people, but they have no idea whatsoever what godly parenthood is. The religion is where they're most wrong. They believe in, they're very idolatrous. You walk into say this was a Catholic church, there wouldn't be much place on the wall to hang a clock like they have over there because it's covered with idols. And of course, every idol, for some mysterious reason, has a money box under it. And you walk by and tap them, and they're pretty much full. In fact, they told my parents for their business they need lots of change to go to the Catholic Church because that's where they got it all. Banks don't even have it. They go to a bank, and the bank tell them they don't have any, but go to the Catholic Church, they got lots of it. Had a room in León they put their money in their change. They had people in there with shovels to move it. Very big on Mary worship. Mary is boils down to be the third person of the Trinity. The Pope, he's right next up. He's God on earth. The priest. In fact, you know, we were thrown in jail for 11 hours because we were passing out tracts saying the Pope isn't God on earth. That's how much they like the men. The priests, it's diminishing now, but it used to be the priests, anything the priest said was God's word. And that's why the government said the priests couldn't wear their what do they call them, garbs or whatever it is, their clothes or their little collars and things on the street, because the government didn't like the influence that the priests had. They believe in purgatory. They believe that, when you die and you didn't have mortal sin, they make differences in sin. So you have original sin, you have mortal sin, and you have, what's it called in English? Venial sin, yes. All these Catholics know what that one is. Marty knew that one. Venial sin, and you die in venial sin, you go to purgatory. And of course, nobody, according to them, die in mortal sin. Everybody's in purgatory. I don't know who's in hell. If you talk to anybody on the street, oh, I'm going to purgatory. Nobody's going to hell. And of course, that, you can't find the word in the Bible. They have a very wrong conception about sin, what sin is. To them, they say you shouldn't sin, but they really have a very vague idea of what sin actually is. They believe that they have infant baptism. They actually take little babies, they sprinkle them on the forehead, and they say now that baby is a son of God. Of course, they don't understand. They really can't ever answer it. Why you go to the penitentiary and all the sons of God in there, they're all in there, you know. Go in there, it's amazing. Go in there, are you a son? Oh yeah, I was baptized. The host, that's God. That little piece of bread they lift up, that isn't symbolism, that isn't the Lord's Supper. That is transfiguration. That is Jesus Christ, as the Catholic doctrine says, in substance. So as you can see, that's just a few of the points. That's the main points of what we preach against when we're in Mexico. When we stand up in Mexico, we hit at least one of those of the subjects I mentioned. That's why we're not real popular. I don't think I'll ever win a popularity contest. The gospel in Mexico is, you know, there, from what I've read and from what I've heard, there's never been an awakening, a revival, or a reformation in Mexico. So close to America. You know, I mean, we've had, how many awakenings have we had here? At least three. England, Russia had a tremendous, when they went down with tracts and people were just pouncing on the gospel. Never had it in Mexico. You imagine being so close to the United States, right there, and yet so ignorant. They're 98% Catholic, like Brent said. 85 million people live there. The Jews, the Mormons, the Adventists, all those other sects are gaining a lot of ground in Mexico, especially the JWs filled up a soccer stadium. Had meetings in a soccer stadium, filled it up. The Christians have lulled Mexico to sleep. There's a Baptist church in León, Guanajuato, been there probably 100 and some years. Nobody knows it. Nobody knows it. The only Christians they know is Jimmy Swaggart. How do you like to be known like that? Oh, do you know Jimmy Swaggart? No, I'm not related to Jimmy Swaggart. That's the only Christians they know. Christians do not preach the gospel. Christians do not confront the issues. The Christians in Mexico do not preach what is necessary to be preached. And because of that, they put to sleep the Mexican people to the gospel. You know, Mexico has what they call the gospel, but it's not the true gospel. What they call the gospel is nowhere near what the real gospel is. Mexico does not know the offense of the cross. Too many Christians been mealy-mouthed, beaten around the bush. The Bible says the cross is an offense. The Bible says Christ is a stumbling block, and they don't know that Jesus Christ. They don't know that gospel. They don't know the gospel that says either it's this way or it's no way. Either it's this truth or there is no truth. Talk to Christians that are supposedly evangelizing the city saying, well, everyone has their truth. Now explain that to me. How can there be three truths? How can it be true that someone, a mother in India can take their child, I've heard the example so many times, take a child, when the twins are born, they used to take one, the healthiest one, throw it in the river and kill it. Everyone has their truth. That's so. How can everyone have their own truth? Either we have the truth or we don't have the truth. Right. Either there's only one truth or there is no truth. But there can't be two, there can't be three. And the Mexicans really have never heard that either you follow this truth, either you follow this way, either you have this life or you have no life. You know not the way, you have no truth. Their moral conditions are also very bad. In Mexico, adultery and fornication is an accepted way of life. What is sin is to be pregnant, to be caught with child. You can fornicate all you want, just don't get pregnant. They, of course, they're still very strong against abortion. The Catholic Church still is that, but thievery, very much so in Mexico. That's why all their politicians are thieves, because they really don't have very many honest people there that are actually honest. And it's getting so everywhere else you turn around. And lying is a way of life. We used to go to people's houses. And especially, I remember especially San Juan Bosco. Knock on somebody's door. Your mama home? No, she's not home. And Brent, he always liked to do that. Did your mama tell you to do that? Did she tell you to say that? Yeah. And you see the mom kicking him behind the door. Pah, pah. Shut up. Yeah. Lying is a way of life. That's what I mean. They have a misconception of sin. They don't understand what sin is and what it causes. Well, that's basically Mexico. And that's why I preach in Mexico. There's a few things I'd like to say more about it. One thing about Mexico is they do defend what they believe. The majority of people do. It's in Mexico where we have the most opposition. I preached up here at the Alamo last Sunday. And kind of boring to me, preaching there, because I'm used to people getting mad. Being upset and wanting to argue, and that gets in your blood, I guess. But they will defend what they believe. The problem is they don't know how. And I wanna talk a little bit on what Mexico needs. Let's go to Acts 17 right now. Acts 17:6. Before we start reading, I'd like to ask you: do you know what you believe? You really know what you believe? I told this to a young people's group that went down to Mexico a little while ago. I told them, I dare you, get out a piece of paper and write down what you consider fundamental doctrines of the faith. Write them down. And then find about 4 or 5 verses for each one to back them up. I tried to do that one time, and man, it took me forever. You never realize how many doctrines there are. They're fundamental doctrines. I'm not talking about Christmas or meeting with chairs and not pews or whatever else you want to. I'm talking about fundamental doctrines. Salvation by work. Salvation by grace. Excuse me. Salvation by grace, not of works. There's so many things that we could mention down the line. You start writing them down and start finding verses for them. Be able to back them up. Can you? Do you know what you believe? If you don't know what you believe, how are you going to tell anybody else? How are you? I'd call that hypocrisy. What would you call it? Acts 17:6 says, "And when they found them not, they drew Jason and certain brethren under the rulers of the city, crying, 'These that have turned the world upside down are come hither also.'" You know, this is what Mexico needs right here. They need someone to turn them upside down. They need someone to shake them out of the sleep in which they've fallen. You don't realize that religion does not awaken people to the gospel. Religion tries to put anesthetic in them. When Christians come, a normal Christian approach of nowadays, which is to come and tell them how much Jesus loves them, does not awaken anybody. It does not teach anybody anything. It does not bring very many to actual repentance. They've heard it all their life. We used to have a tract that we passed out. Jesus loves you. Jesus loves you. God loves you. You know why we quit passing it out? Several said, I know that. Are we down there to tell them what they know? Why bother? Why bother going door to door every day, 2 times a day, knocking on doors, standing in the middle of the street, yelling for 15 minutes for someone to say, I knew that. I thought we were going down to instruct, to doctrinate, to teach, to give them something they do not have. You know what they do not have? They do not have the truth. They do not have. You may say, well, that's awful hard. Yeah, that's probably why they killed Jesus, isn't it? It's probably why they killed Paul and Peter and the apostles, because they spoke a little rough, didn't they? It says here, "These that have turned the world upside down are come hither also." You know, we've done a good job. Christians for the past decades have done a good job in the United States of America. Now it's slacked off. But back then, back when Moody and Spurgeon and Billy Graham was preaching hard, they turned the United States upside down. That's why they called it an awakening. And that's what Mexico needs. Mexico needs more preachers. Mexico needs more of the ones that are down there to be doing what God said to do. And Mexico needs more people doing as the Bible says it should be done. Need more people going down, not worried so much about being thrown in jail, or not worried so much about being persecuted, not worrying so much about what is the government going to say. Like, we had some Christians that tell us that they thought we should quit preaching like that because the government's taken away their rights to use the amphitheater. They have a little open theater that in a park in León, and the government said, we're not going to let you use that no more, because look at those people down there preaching downtown. They're Christians like you. They said, they're not like us. We don't know them. To use an open theater. Mexico needs some awakening. Mexico needs to be woken up. And if you are, it don't matter how great a preacher you are. If you're not preaching the gospel like the Bible says it, you're not going to wake anybody. Nobody's going to wake up. It was the way Jesus spoke that woke people up. Do you know what they said? They said that they believed him and they heard him because he didn't speak like the Pharisees. He spoke as one that had authority. We have authority. We have the Word of God. We have the Word of God. If the evolutionists could come out and declare so soundly that I come from a monkey with no authority whatsoever, it's all theory. They cannot show you one missing link. And with such authority, and with such authority that they can get it taught in public school, and you can't step out and say the gospel with more authority than that and try to say that, oh, but it's offensive. Well, the things that religion say with such authority is offensive to me. Amen. It offends me. I don't think it's right. And I know what's right. I know what's true. And I can't step out and, been listening to Rush Limbaugh, John Gadd's bunch of tapes. I've been listening to him. And what would you do if somebody deserted? They're having a big battle and say we got in, I don't know, Kuwait or World War II. And some guy, he could save the company, runs out. You'd be in an upcry with the rest of the country. When it comes to something so valuable, if souls going to hell, you can't speak up. You're worried about offending somebody? Rush Limbaugh ain't worried about offending anybody. And he don't have the Bible. I have the Word of God. God said to go and don't worry about who you're going to offend. And I can't go and not worry and just preach His Word like it should be preached. You can't go. Mexico needs more preachers, Mexico needs preachers that are willing to preach the way things ought to be preached. There's plenty of preachers in Mexico with puppets and with painting themselves up and wearing white gloves and doing the invisible wall in the middle of the park and symbolizing who knows what. There's plenty of that. We don't need any more of that. What we need is people to go down there and talk to people and tell them what the truth is. The Bible believes I have believed, therefore what? I've spoken. Don't see, I believe, therefore I made a puppet. I believe, therefore I do mine. It says I believe, therefore I have spoken. In Acts 17, these people recognize for being the ones that turned the world upside down. Now, you may think that that's all awful rough and that that's awful offensive, but I wish I would be known like that. I wish when people walk by, they cross the other side of the street and walk on the other sidewalk or walk about 3 blocks out of the way. Because they say, that's the guy that turns the world upside down. I talked to a Christian there in Mexico, and he was pretty wacky in a lot of things. But one thing he told me that stuck with me is that Christians need to quit watching out for the world, and the world ought to be watching out for the Christians. It's changed. Back in Acts, it was the world that was watching out for the Christians. It was the Christians that were revolutionizing everything and turning everything over and causing all the tumult. And they were running them out of their city. They didn't want them. And now it's the other way around. Now the Christians are the ones hiding in their buildings and scared of everything. And it's the world that is turning all the Christians around. Well, aren't we the children of God? Aren't we the ambassadors of the King? You say, they have killed ambassadors for the King. They've killed God's prophet. But I'll tell you something. Just like it says, and we're going to read the verse in a minute, they knew there was a prophet. Some more things Mexico needs. They need the social workers. The missionaries that go down to Mexico and are worried about the shoes, to put shoes on children's feet, worried about putting clothes on people's backs, worried about putting food on people's tables. They need those people also to preach the gospel. What good does it do for a kid that has his feet all calloused up and hard from running on rocks, put a pair of shoes on him? In 6 months, his feet are soft and his shoes are gone. And now, you know what else? His soul is still bound for hell. Helped a whole lot, didn't it? But you know what it does? Go back to church, or go back to the United States where all the dollars are and say, well, we have this many kids with shoes. We've done this much. Sure does look good on the chalkboard. How's it going to look later on? How's it going to look 15 years down the line when that kid is dying? Let's look at Ezekiel 2:1-5. And he said unto me, Son of man, stand upon thy feet, and I will speak unto thee. And the Spirit entered into me when he spake unto me, and set me upon my feet, that I heard him that spake unto me. And he said unto me, Son of man, I send thee to the children of Israel, to a rebellious nation that hath rebelled against me. They and their fathers have transgressed against me, even unto this very day. For they are impudent children and stiff-hearted. I do not send thee unto them, and I do send thee unto them, and thou shalt say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God. And they, whether they will hear or whether they will forbear, for they are a rebellious house, yet shall know that there hath been a prophet among them. He doesn't guarantee success, does he? He says, I send thee, and you will say, The Lord God hath said. enough of people saying, do you love Jesus? Everyone loves Jesus, raise their hand. There's people that do that. And I love Jesus. That's good in that church. But they think they love Jesus and they don't even know Jesus. Their Jesus is still dead on a piece of wood hanging in the church. They have no idea what Jesus is. They have no idea who He is, nor what He came to earth to do. How can you ask them if they love Jesus, if they have no idea whatsoever who He is? You know what it says here? It says to come and say, the Lord God has said. And what does it say? It says if they hear you or they don't hear you, they're rebellious or they're not rebellious, it says they will know there's a prophet in the land. Does Mexico know that there are some people down there that care at least enough? They may not, there's people down there that do not agree with what I preach, but they know I care. They've told me. That's what I look for. I look for people that even though they're rebellious and even though many of them will say they hate your gut, that they know that Friday, that Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, and Sunday in the streets and downtown, there's a prophet. How about you? In your neighborhood, will they walk by the house and say, there's a fanatic? So many Christians are afraid of that, aren't they? Being called fanatic. I'm going to confess for you all, I'm a fanatic. I fanatically love Jesus Christ. I fanatically want to serve Jesus Christ. I fanatically believe the Bible. You may think it's okay to be lukewarm. I don't. Are you? What position are you in? And what it brings it down to is, very simply, where would Mexico be right now, if for 40 years ago, starting then, up to now, there have been people preaching the way of Paul? Where would Mexico be? What kind of fruit would we be seeing? I'll give you a little example from the Bible. Jesus healed that man, left him on the coast, said, you go tell the rest what God's done for you. When Jesus came back, the whole city was with him. You know why? Someone put out a little effort. If anybody ever told you that Christianity is easy, they lie. It's not easy. It's not now. We got work to do. We got work to do before Christ comes back. We got people to speak to. We got the gospel to preach. We got Christians to edify. Are you praying for mission? Are you sending missionaries out? Are you called to be a missionary? Are you? Think about it. If God called you to go to the mission, fifth question. Oh, it's so easy to send money. That is easier than going. It's a whole lot easier to send your money than send your kid. Is that right? For those of you who are still, who God called to stay, but your kids are called to go. You know how difficult it is. Get a phone call. Hey, your kid, he's in jail. He may not be able to leave Mexico for 5 years. Difficult. You wife, husband gets called, and you hear all these horror stories about how missionaries drive, about how missionaries are treated, about Terry saying that she thought they were going to come by and bomb our house after the first night she was downtown, saw us preach. She thought they were going to come by, drive-by shooting. I don't know with what, maybe slingshot or something. They don't have any guns. I'll tell you where Mexico would be. If 40 years ago, 50 years ago, there have been people preaching the way we preach, the way Paul preached, the way it should be done, I really sincerely believe we'd be seeing great results right now. So I ask you, are you preparing the way for your children? Have you ever thought about that? When your kid reaches a time when he decides he's going to make conviction, he's going to take a stand, he's going to commit to missions the way his dad and mom never really could do, and actually does the work of an evangelist like the Bible to do it, will he thank you for the effort you put out or not? Did you ever think about that? Sometimes we're so selfish. We only think of ourselves. I consider most of the time that I'm not working for any result I see right now. Brent was talking about the people we have in the church. 50 people, 120 people. That's very little. But you know something? We're working for the results for our kids. I'm working for the results of my kid to come. I want him to be able to go out, or her to go out and witness, or him to go out and preach and bring in the result that I planted a long time before. Are you working for the results of your children here in San Antonio, Texas? When your kids are ready to make convictions that you weren't man enough to do? When they're ready to preach to people that you were too frightened or timid or too shy to preach to, speak to? What do you think they're going to do? Do you think that's just or fair? Do you think that's godly? We must prepare the way right now for our children. We must prepare the way right now for the future generations to come who are willing to serve the Lord. A lot of work goes into revival. A lot of work. A lot of years. Revivals aren't just a week. Revivals start years and years before it ever really happened. And I don't know if what you believe or what you want, but I want to see Mexico saved. I want in the years to come for it to be written in history books that Mexico, and even if a atheist writes that Mexico had a frenzied religious awakening or whatever they want to call it, but it'd be known that in Mexico there was some prophets. that in Mexico, some people were preaching Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And that in Mexico, people were believing. That's what I want. But you know, I can't do it alone. You can't do it alone. The people we win can't do it alone. Takes you too. Takes your time. Takes your prayers. Takes your money. Sometimes it'll take you. When God comes and knocks on your heart and says, hey, I want you to come to the mission. I want you to go to Mexico. I want you to sell your house. I want you to sell your stuff. Get everything, put everything in a little trailer, in a little car, and head off towards the border into the sunset unknown. Will you be ready? Will you be willing? And many people say, well, I'm going to think about it. You think about it then, I don't think you could. You have to commit now to do what God wants you to do. Commit now that if God says, hey, I want you to support this missionary. Commit now to do what God wants. Make a commitment now that if God says, I want you in the mission field. There's no questions asked. What would thou have me to do?